Let's hear God's word now from Romans chapter 10. If you're able to remain standing, please do. If not, that's fine, be seated. But we'll read Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 13. Romans chapter 10, verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart, that is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. May God bless his word to us. And please be seated. Well, here in Romans 10, Paul is addressing a very particular thing. He calls it a word, as one way he puts it. He calls it a word. He says, he describes it in various ways. In verse 8, he calls it the word of faith that we proclaim. And this word is an important word. This is the thing I want to just introduce our thinking and kind of set our minds properly. It's an important thing that he is talking about. And you can get that from this word proclaim, right? You typically don't proclaim something that's unimportant, right? You don't proclaim the fact that you decided to watch a different television show this evening. You don't proclaim the fact that you're putting your seatbelt on. You proclaim things that are significant. And so Paul actually uses a Greek word for the word that communicates that. Rather than just saying word, he says rhema. He talks about, it's a word that means a significant word, an important word, a rhema. And this rhema, he is proclaiming. Now, this word that he proclaims, he connects with something Moses has said. And we'll think about that. What I want to just mention very briefly here is that there's this connection between these two things, what Moses has said and what Paul has said. But at the end of it all, you get this simple point. When you put these two lessons together, the lesson of Moses, the word of Moses, the lesson of Paul, the word of Paul, when you put these things together, you get this simple point about the word. The word that God speaks is a word that promises life. Not because of your good works, but because Jesus works on your behalf. That's his basic message about this word. It's a word that promises life, not because of your good works, but it promises life because of Jesus' good works done on your behalf. This message, this thing that I've just said, is Paul's central message. It's not just Paul's. Paul is an apostle of God. This is God's message. This is our eternal hope. This is the reason why we live the way we live. It's the reason why we say the things we say, the reason why we do the things we do. So in order that we don't take this for granted, this message, this promise of life that comes because of Jesus' obedience, let's listen carefully to what Paul says in this passage and not ignore it or take it for granted, but listen carefully to what he says, to what Moses said before him, and how Paul takes that and builds on it. And I want to do that in three parts this morning. I want to talk about what the word promises, what the word requires, and then how we respond. What the word promises, what the word requires, and then how we respond. So what the word promises, what is it that the word of God promises? This is so simple. This is so simple. If you are righteous, God will bless you. Isn't that very simple? It's very straightforward. Maybe you don't know what the word righteous means or the word bless means, so I think I can make it even more simple. Good boys get good things. Bad boys get bad things. It's that simple. If you do good things, if you are a righteous person, God rewards that. He blesses that. If you are a bad person, an evil person, if you do evil things, God does not bless that, but he curses it. Now, under Moses, those blessings and curses are spelled out very clearly in Deuteronomy. He says to his people, there's these big sections, long chapters of curses and blessings. And he talks about various ones. If you're good, if you obey the law of God, he will give you long life. Good land, healthy flocks, pregnancy, vines that produce yummy wine, all kinds of good things, wealth, peace. But if you're bad, if you disobey the law, then all of God's wrath comes upon you. The opposite of those things happen. Instead of good things, you get bad things. Instead of pregnancy, you get miscarriages, and you get infertility, and you get bad land, and you get vines that don't work, and thieves that steal your wealth, and war from your enemies. This is the basic setup of God's word. If you are righteous, if you do good, you will get good things. If you are bad, if you do wrong things, you will be cursed. The stakes under Jesus in many ways get even heightened all the more. Under Moses, when Moses speaks, he talks primarily about these blessings of this world and this time and this place. Jesus, however, talks about eternal things. So when he talks about life, he takes all that Moses says and says that this is speaking about something even greater. It's speaking of eternal life. We're not just talking about life here in this world that is nice and pleasant. We're talking about everlasting life that is perfect in every way if you're righteous. But alternatively, if you sin, if you disobey, if you go against what the things that God has commanded, then the words forever and everlasting get attached to things like fire and death and wrath. Under Moses, the things that God promises as a result for obedience or disobedience, in a sense, you can kind of fall in and out of that. You're in the land, you're out of the land. There's a kind of impermanence to it, even as the things that are promised are impermanent. But under Jesus, when Jesus talks to us about how things are in their finality, what does he say? Well, as these things are eternal, they are eternal. To put it another way, you can get kicked out of Israel, but you can't get kicked out of heaven. The life that God promises to Israel is temporary and provisional. But the life that it's pointing to, this heavenly life, is eternal. There's no losing it. So, that's what the word promises. Blessings and curses. But what does it require? Well, as I've said, it requires righteousness. It requires obedience. Now, under Moses, that righteousness was somewhat possible, in a sense. The righteousness was in somewhat within their ability. Let me read to you a little bit from Deuteronomy 30, a place that Paul is quoting. This is at the end of all of this law. Moses is given a very robust, God has given to Moses a very robust set of laws. He's given the blessings, he's given the curses, and then he says in Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend into heaven and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Neither it is beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart so that you can do it." You hear the echoes there? Ascending, descending, near you, heart, mouth, all of these connections, the way that Paul picks this up. Well, before we get to that, what is Moses saying? He's saying God has given you the law. He's told you very clearly, very plainly, Israel, how you are to obey him. You don't have to, you know, shake some sticks or look at the leaves or cloud patterns. You don't have to ascend into heaven and say to God, please tell me your secrets. What do you want me to do? You don't have to go far away places across the sea or across dangerous places to find this out. It's very near you, Moses says. He's just told you it. And it's not too difficult for you to do. You are able to do it, he says. It is near you. But even that, though in a sense it was not difficult for them to do, their sin got the better of them, their pride, their rebellion, and they didn't do it, as we know. Israel was kicked out of the land. They were excommunicated from communion with God and even from one another. And this all is meant to impress upon us the degree of righteousness that God requires. If God requires a degree of righteousness that is somewhat doable in order for them to stay in the land, what kind of degree of righteousness do you think he requires for us to be in heaven? For us to have eternal righteousness and safety? Well, of course, we know it's perfect righteousness. God wants perfection. And so let me tell you, let me ask you, or command you, if I may, go ahead and take account of yourselves. Take account of your sins. Look at your hearts honestly, carefully. Weigh yourself in the balance. Have you sinned? Do you sin? Think about every area of your life for a moment. Think about your family relationships, your work relationships. Think about the relationships you have with your friends, with your enemies. Think about your personal relationship with the Lord. Are you doing the things that he commands? When we look at our hearts and we are very honest with ourselves, we will see that none of us meet the standard of righteousness that God requires. That when we look at this great and perfect and holy formula, good and get good, bad and get bad, this formula, though good and true and righteous and just, is a death sentence. If eternity is being held out to us and we look at our sin and we weigh ourselves in the balance, what can any of us say? Moses says, the righteous person who lives by the law will live. And we say, well, that's not me. And that's the point. This is why Moses came and said what he said. This is why God spoke to him in this way and speaks to us. To teach us of our sins, to show us the law and what God requires and how we do not meet it. We cannot measure, we cannot meet the standard. So here's a question for you. Why does Paul then talk about this righteousness as something that's possible? The righteousness that earns true and eternal life. The righteousness that gets the salvation and eternal salvation of God. Why does he talk about it in the same way as Moses? Why does he use the same language? Righteousness doesn't say who will ascend into heaven, who will descend into the abyss. In other words, he's saying that it's attainable. It's possible. How can he say that? How can the righteousness of God that gets us heaven be close to us and near to us? The answer is because it's not a righteousness based on the law. It's a righteousness based on faith. You see, the principle never changes in Scripture. That's why Moses and Paul can walk hand in hand as prophets of the Lord and communicate his word. They are not contradictory. God's word always is and always has been, the righteous are the ones who obtain life. But what Paul does is he builds on what Moses has said. And he says, Moses taught you that the righteous obtain life, but he also taught you that you're not righteous. And so now Jesus Christ has come into the world to be righteous for you, to give you the righteousness of God. You see, God doesn't throw the righteous standard out the window. He doesn't say, well, never mind, I'm just going to give gifts to evil people. No, he says, I'm going to give gifts to righteous people, but I'm going to do that not by requiring you to obey, because you can't do that, and that's been proven time and time again. But I'm going to do that by giving you, by gifting to you, by gracing you with what you cannot do. And so what we see is the means of obtaining our righteousness is by faith. It's not by trusting in our works, but by trusting in Christ's works for us. When he says that the word is near to us, he's talking about Jesus who has come down from heaven. He's talking about Jesus who has descended even unto death. But he's also about talking about Jesus who rose again from the dead, victorious over sin and over the curse, so that he might bestow upon us the riches of heavenly life. This is what the word says. This is what the word is that's near to us. It's not far off. We don't have to go to find either the law or salvation. Because God has brought both into the world so close to us that it's in our hearts. It's in our mouths. What do I mean? Well, I mean that this is a word that you have heard. This is a word that you are hearing even now. Does the fact that God has given you his own righteousness when you had failed to earn it, when he gives it to you so that he might just bless you out of his sheer love and give you eternal life, does that not sit in your heart? This is what the word gives to us. This is what the word requires. This is what the word says. It says to us that righteousness gives us life, but righteousness by faith is trusting in Jesus who gives it to us. So we've considered and heard what this righteousness of faith says. We've considered what the word promises and what the word requires and how it's given to us. Jesus giving to us what we could not obtain on our own. But we cannot leave it there. We have to think about how we respond. And why is that? Why can't we be simply content to know the word of Jesus, to know the faith that Paul is proclaiming, that I'm proclaiming to you today? Why can't we be content simply to know what has been done? Well, the reason is that faith that is proclaimed is not just for our heads. It's for our hearts. It's for our mouths. Indeed, our minds aren't even mentioned in this passage. The word is said to be in our hearts, to be in our mouths. Excuse me. Now, don't get me wrong. Of course it's in our minds. Of course this is a knowledge that we have. Paul says it here. It's something that we understand. But it's when it says it's in our hearts, it means that it's not just meant for our emotions, it's meant for all of ourselves. When Scripture speaks of the word, that uses the word heart, it means it in this very inclusive way. It includes our heads, our affections, our wills. You don't really believe something, do you, unless you believe, all of you believes it. You don't really, really believe something unless it's filling you up, if it's in every part of you. And that's exactly my point. The doctrines of the gospel are not just a head knowledge. It's a heart knowledge, a will motivator. That's why true saving knowledge of Jesus never stops at what Jesus says. But what Jesus says has an effect on what we say. God speaks and we respond. So practically speaking, what does righteousness by faith sound like? What does it sound like? How do we express that? Well, there's a couple things that Paul brings up in this passage. The first thing he mentions is confession. The second thing he mentions is calling. In terms of confession, righteousness by faith, or the righteousness of faith, sounds like straight up, straight talk about Jesus. As Paul says, plainly, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's pretty plain, isn't it? That's pretty simple. We confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's what it means to believe in this righteousness that's based on faith. And of course, brothers and sisters, confession that Jesus is Lord doesn't mean just on Sunday. It means in all of our lives. And it's not just moving our lips. Confession, I'm confessing with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. It means saying it, meaning it. It means that trusting him for all things, leaning on him for all things. And that goes right into the second point. It's not just about confession, but it's about calling. The last verse of our text says this morning, righteousness that's based on faith, this word that comes to us produces confession, but also calling. We call on him for our salvation. Pierre Paul quotes Joel, and he says in verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Calling on the name of the Lord means that you recognize that you need something for yourself. Remember that balance? Remember that heart check we did earlier? Do you have a need? Yes, you should all be saying, yes, I have a need. I have sins. I have sins that lead to death. I am a sinner. And so when we hear the righteousness that's based on faith, what do? We confess that Jesus is Lord and we call out on him to save us. And he promises us that he will. Calling out on Jesus for salvation means no more pretending. It means no more faking. It means no more putting a happy face and acting or ignoring or repressing the fact that because of your sin, others' sin, you and I are in a heap of trouble. Calling out for salvation means recognizing that you need to be saved. Like a person who's fallen out of a boat and can't swim. The second part of our calling isn't just recognizing our desperate need, but it's reaching out to him. It's saying, save me, and believing that he is ready and able to do that. He's Lord, right? He's God. He's capable. In the Greek culture of Paul's day, calling on someone didn't just mean visiting them. I'm going to call on you. Calling on someone meant appealing for help, reaching out, saying, save me. And this was often to a god. But here in the Bible, we are talking about not a god, but the God. We have another reminder here about the divine nature of Jesus. He is not merely a man or a great man. He is God and is therefore able to save. And in the passage that Paul's quoting from Joel, it's a passage about judgment. It's a passage about the judgment day and the end of the world. And he says, all who call on Yahweh will be saved. And here we see that Yahweh, that Jehovah, is of course the Lord Jesus. So these are the two ways that Paul talks about and the ways that we respond to the word that has been spoken to us. But let me add one more, or take it just a little bit further, rather to its logical conclusion. Confession and calling that Paul speaks of cannot be thought of in purely verbal ways. Though certainly it should be found on our lips, it has to be found in our actions. What does that look like? Well, it means that any time you sense your sin and you turn to God, even in the unspoken prayers of your heart, that's a calling out. That's a confession. Whenever we feel the weight of our sins, our depravity, our desperation, all of the things that bring us so low and so down, and we see that in ourselves, and we turn to the cross and we see God taking himself to the lowest point so that we can be saved, we can know that God will save. Maybe it's when your anger gets the better of you, or your lust, or your discontentment, or your jealousy. Or anytime you choose to find forgiveness in Jesus instead of paying for your sins by tormenting yourself or by trying to do more good deeds. Anytime you stop trying to please God by climbing up into heaven to prove yourself or descending down into the depths to atone for your sins. Anytime you stop that and instead look to the cross of Jesus and say, here is Yahweh, here is my great covenant Lord who promises to save me, then you know that you are confessing and calling because of a righteousness based on faith. These are the practical ways that confession and calling plays out in our lives. Each and every single one of us has our own struggles, our own weaknesses, our own sins. But each one of us also has a choice. Will we continue to try and find life by obedience to the law? A doomed project, to be sure. Or will we step away from our pride, our self-righteousness, and call it for what it is, but also see the grace of God for what it is, given to us in Christ, his obedience for us. As I bring this to a close, I want to remind you of one last thing that Paul says. This choice that I've just presented to you, this choice that Paul is telling us about, is not a fearful one. You choose Jesus, and you will not be ashamed. This is not always true. Sometimes we make choices in life that come back and bite us in the, you know. You trust the wrong person. You go to the wrong dealership, maybe. And next thing you know, you find yourself regretting that you ever walked onto that lot. Why did I do that? Now you're stuck on the side of the road. Or maybe you've trusted people in financial decisions. Or you've trusted people in relationships. And you find yourself at the end of the day ashamed, embarrassed. How stupid could I have been? This is not the case with Jesus. God is no used car salesman or a Bernie Madoff. He is the author of truth itself. And he has humbled himself to reveal that truth to you. Even to the point of suffering. Even to the point of death. That's how far God went to reveal himself to you. That's how far God went to tell you the truth, to speak to you about the righteousness that comes by faith. It's a death which, by the way, didn't last. He rose again from the dead, not because you brought him up, but because God did for you. And as Paul says, he was raised from the dead, undeniable proof for all to see that God did what he said he would do. The promise was fulfilled. So here in this letter and in the preaching of the word today, God has brought this word to each and every one of you. And in that word, God has proclaimed what he always says, his righteousness, the righteousness that is based on faith. That's the lesson here this morning. You can't be a good person. God still requires it. But he meets the requirement for you. That's what the word says. And I pray that this is a word that won't fall flat on your ears. I want you to be saved. I want you to know the righteousness that's based on faith. You know the righteousness that's based on the law. It's built into you. God built it into you. You know what he requires. I don't have to tell you that. What you didn't know, though, until God revealed it, is that he loved you so much that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would be saved. But now you know. So believe in him and be saved. Let's pray.